James. I love the book of James. How many of you guys like the book of James? I'm telling you, that is just it is a power-packed book. And I'm telling you, it's one of those books where it's not like you're gonna read through the book of James and wonder, I have no idea what James is talking about here. I mean, it's actually a pretty easy book to understand. You read through it, it's not like he's giving these really complex examples, or it's not like you read it and you're like, wow, I never knew that. But it's, wow, I never do that. Isn't it more like that? It's, you know, I mean, yeah, we know, but the Bible talks about it. He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, what is it? It's sin. So I think a lot of what us diving into James has really been about, it's not like this new revelation. It's a reminder of this is what it means to be a servant of God. This is what it means to live our faith. And that's what we're trying to do, right? We don't want to just have faith. We want to live our faith. So this morning, we get a cool topic. It's all about taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. Now, think about. Let me give you a little background. You know, the tongue is actually one of the most amazing parts of the body. I did some research on the tongue. You know, the average tongue, it's 3 inches long. That's the average tongue. 3 inches. Now, check this out. The current record holder, the Guinness Book of World Records record holder for the longest tongue, it's actually 4 inches long. It's Look at it, it's kind of weird, I have to admit, when you see how long, it's long. It's about 4 inches long. Now, the average tongue has between 2,000 to 4,000 taste buds. There are some people that are considered to be like hyper tasters. You actually could have up to 10,000 taste buds on your tongue. Now, how many people were taught in school that your tongue has like zones, like taste zones? Like, you know, you have your salty zone, your sweet, sour, and bitter. Well, guess what? It's not true. It's not true at all. Matter of fact, it actually has been proven that you can taste anything on any part of your tongue. So what you were taught in school, that actually was incorrect. I know. And the tongue is all muscle. Matter of fact, it's actually 8 muscles that are all intertwined together. They say it's actually very similar to an elephant's trunk. Yeah, it's the only muscle in your body that can actually work without the skeleton. You have no bones that make your tongue move. It is the only muscle in the body that actually works independently of the skeleton. Kind of weird, huh? Now, how many of you ever have been to your doctor and they've said, stick out your tongue and say, ah, you know, how many of you remember that? Well, actually what they're trying to do, they're trying to figure out a few things. See, if you have kind of like a pink, like a nice pink shaded tongue, that means that you're in good health. Now, if you have white patches on your tongue, that means that you probably have a fungal infection called thrush. Now, if it's bright red, your tongue, bright red, it's usually an indication of a lack of certain vitamins that are necessary. Like, I think it's like vitamin B12, folic acid, or iron. So, now this is kind of gross, but if it's kind of black or hairy, your tongue, it can happen. It's actually a sign of a bacterial overgrowth, and sometimes it's even an indication that you have diabetes. Now, I thought it was kind of weird. Now, if your tongue is blistered, it means that either A, you're not producing enough saliva, or you may have canker sores, which are actually called mouth ulcers, which is kind of weird. Now, a fat tongue, if you have a fat tongue, it actually is an indication usually of sleep apnea. Now, if you were to stick out your tongue at someone, except at a doctor, that is usually considered an insult, especially in elementary school, right? You don't stick your tongue. Well, I guess if you're flirting, I guess. I don't know. Now, today we're going to talk about the fact that the tongue has the ability to shape your destiny. It really does. I mean, we already looked back in James chapter 1. It was verse 26. It talked about the fact that you could have all the knowledge in the world. You could actually do everything right. You have all the right actions that back up your knowledge. But it says with just a few careless words, It would make everything you did worthless. Worthless. Matter of fact, James literally said that if you can't control what you say, he calls you foolish. Remember, we learned that's kind of one of James's favorite words. He calls, talk about foolish quite often. Now, if that's all you heard this morning is just how dangerous the tongue is, you'd probably be thinking, oh, great, this is going to be one of those kind of sermons. But what I want you to do is there's actually a positive side of this, and I'm kind of a half full person. So what I want you to be looking for is there's a verse that we're going to cover that actually talks about the fact that if you're able to keep control of the tongue, to control your mouth, you actually have the ability to control every part of your body. The Bible literally says if you can control your tongue, you could be considered a perfect man or woman. Now, the problem is though, we know we're not perfect, right? Look, we will often say things that we regret, and we'll often regret some of the things that we wish we had said, but we didn't. We didn't have the guts to actually say what we knew we were supposed to say. Now, having the ability to control what we say will actually well position us to accomplish God's purpose, right? Which is to go, to preach. It's kind of hard to preach if you can't use your mouth, and to make disciples. That's what God has called us to do. You don't want to live your life kind of in regret because you said the wrong thing and it didn't allow you to be a witness. But you also don't want to be on the other side too, who was never willing to actually say what the Holy Spirit was prompting you to say, which also wouldn't allow you to be his witness. So why don't we start in James chapter 3? So you can turn with me to James chapter 3. I'll have the scriptures behind me. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "My brothers and sisters, most of you shouldn't want to be teachers. You know that those of us who teach will be held more accountable." Now, look, no, God is not against teachers. I'm actually glad because I'm married to one, so that would be a little awkward kind of preaching that this morning. Now, if you were to only read this one verse and not continue reading, you may think that this is just a warning about being teachers, that, all right, if you're a teacher, you know, you're going to be held more accountable, so you may want to consider a different profession other than teaching. But since we don't just read one verse, we read the whole thing, what we actually learn is that it's a warning against your words. Because look at it. Think of it this way. What is the primary way that a teacher actually imparts knowledge? Talking through words. It is a words ministry. If you're a teacher, you better be able to communicate verbally. Look, teachers need to be aware of the weight and the potential impact of what they say. I mean, teachers instruct people on how to do something or how not to do something. And ultimately, the goal of a teacher is to replicate themselves, aren't they? I mean, their job is to impart into their students what they have, right? They share their successes and they share their failures. They have secrets on how to do things, and they also have secrets on how to avoid certain things. Don't do this. And they're usually using examples from their life. You know, here, let me give you a good example that you should follow. Now, here, let me give you an example of do not try this at home. You ever heard a teacher say that? Don't try this at home? Well, usually wise. Don't try this at home. Now, but see, a teacher can only give what they have. Would we agree? But so a teacher should really be able to look inside and say, do I want to give what I have? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus is kind of warning people here. He's saying, you better be careful what you are teaching people, what you're imparting, because if through your mouth you are imparting what's inside of you and it's not good stuff inside of you, you actually could be replicating really bad behavior. I mean, actually, that was one of my biggest fears when it came to, I guess you'd say, releasing my kids off to college. Look, when my kids were in my home in, you know, grades K through 12, I had the ability to be able to find out what they were being taught in school. I did. I could hear it directly from them. I could see their homework. I could see what they're being taught. It allowed me the opportunity to show them that what the world is teaching them, the humanistic view of life, is not the right view. We don't believe in the fact that we are the center of the universe. See, we have the ability as parents to actually teach our kids the God-centric view of life. And that it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. Now, that's easy to do when they're at home. But see, when they go off to college, we don't have that ability anymore, right? We have to trust that we've put inside them enough to be able to help them safeguard themselves from those forms of teaching. But that's one of the harder things for students who don't go to a Christian university. It's harder because the teachers there are going to teach you things that really have nothing to do with God. So you have to be able to filter those things out. So am I saying it's bad to go to secular universities? No, I'm not saying that at all. You got to hear me in this. What I'm saying is that if you are surrounded by Christian people, it is easier to live a life for Jesus. Would you agree? So all I'm saying is that you do not go to a college or a university unless God's called you there. If God calls you there, you go. If God calls you there, go. But see, what I've learned sometimes is sometimes people, they don't pick a college based on what God's told them to do. They pick it based on other circumstances. Well, they think, well, what can I afford? Well, I'm sorry, I serve the God who has the cattle on 1,000 hills. If God wants you to go somewhere, he will provide for you. People, you know, you do not choose your direction in life based on comfortability, convenience, what I think I can afford, how I think I feel about things. You do it based on what God tells you to do. Do you hear me in that? Look, if you do that, then you know that God's going to give you exactly what you need in order to accomplish his purpose in your life. Now, the interesting thing is I don't just link this teacher's thing to people who teach in college or schools or even in church. I actually think this is a really important scripture for parents. Why? Because, look, parents are teachers, whether you like it or not. I can promise you that your kids are going to become like you in a lot of ways, whether you want them to be like you or not. They're going to talk like you. They're going to act like you. They're going to have a lot of similar attitudes that you have. They will. So I think this is just as big of a warning toward parents saying, you know what? You better be sure that God has called you to be a parent. Just because you have the natural ability to produce kids does not mean that you have the God-given right or should be doing it. You have kids because God's asked you to, not because you want to. But a lot of people have them, and God may not necessarily be saying you should have them. So, I know, I didn't get a lot of amens on that, but look, that's the reality of life. All right, let's keep going. Verse 2. All of us get tripped up in many ways. Suppose someone is never wrong in what he says, then he's a perfect man. He's able to keep his whole body under control. See, did you hear that? If you control your mouth, you can control every part of your body. That's the verse I want you to grab onto. If you leave with anything today, leave with this. It's a gift-wrapped promise, right? Do you see it? Look, I mean, yeah, we read, we all make mistakes. That was the first part of the verse. We do. We all make mistakes. But then I see that the better I become at controlling my mouth, the more perfect I become, which means I can control my temper better. I can control my actions better. I control my attitudes better. Basically, everything that I need in order to accomplish God's purpose of go preach and make disciples, if I'm able to control my mouth, I will be better at doing it. I actually have the ability of being perfect if you're able to control your mouth. Now, the interesting thing is the next three verses, though, you're going to see show just how powerful the tongue is, even though it's so small. I mean, when you think about the tongue in comparison to the rest of the body, what something as small as this tongue, whether it's 3 to 4 inches long, can do, it's crazy. I mean, through one word, I can bring someone to tears. Can't I? with one word, I can take someone who is down and depressed and lift them up to where they now have hope. That's how powerful the tongue is. I mean, think about it this way. I mean, I could literally walk up to like my son Aaron. I could punch him in the nose, literally break his nose, give him a black eye, and for a number of days, he's going to be really sore. But I could say words to him that will last for years. True? That's how powerful the tongue is. Now, it's interesting. Let's look at what really are three examples that James gives us about the power of the tongue. So James 3, verse 3, it says, "We put a bit in the mouth of a horse to make it obey us. We can control the whole animal with it." I actually did some research on horses. My wife probably was really tickled about that. But did you know that the bit that you put inside the mouth of a horse hurts? It does. It actually hurts the horse intentionally. Matter of fact, every single bit that you put in the mouth of a horse is made to apply pressure. And look, pressure is a nice way of saying it hurts. It's true. Matter of fact, and when you pull on that, the pain causes horse's head to go in a different direction, which causes the horse to move in a different direction. Now, it's interesting, though, because eventually horses will become so conditioned to the pain of a bridle that even with just the smallest of tugs, they don't like the way the bit feels. They will immediately turn because they don't want to feel the pain. But see, the problem is unfortunately, some horses, they actually become numb to the pain. They do. And so you actually have to apply more and more pressure, which is pain. Matter of fact, there are different types of bits. Some of them are much more pointy and sharp than some of the other bits. They do that because some horses, like that, their mouths become numb to it. There are actually some horses that they become so numb to the pain that a bit doesn't work anymore. Those horses, they're literally considered unrideable. Why? You can't direct them. You have no control over that horse because they've refused to use the bit that's in their mouth. They refuse to be, I guess you'd say, controlled. I mean, here, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "The Lord trains those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son or daughter." And verse 11, "No training seems pleasant at the time. In fact, it seems painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of godliness and peace. It does that for those who have been trained by it." I mean, think about it. How many of us are often trying to spit out the bit that God puts in our mouth? You know, are we letting the Holy Spirit discipline us? Are we allowing him to control what comes out of our mouth? Verse 4, "And how about ships? They're very big. They are driven along by strong winds, but they are steered by a very small rudder. It makes them go where the captain wants to go." Let me ask you this. How many big changes in your life were because of a few small words? For example, do you take this woman to be your wife? I do. Did those two words have a pretty big impact in my life? Yeah, I would say so. Or, look, just try it. It's not going to kill you. Oh, all right. Sure, I'll try it. What's one time? How can that hurt? That might hurt. Look, are you willing to end our relationship over this? Yes, I am. Does that have some impact? Look, I'm sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? Either answer, right? Yes, I will, or no, I won't. Do you think that may have an impact in your life? Look, those can be life-changing words, right? Simple words can change your destiny. They can also make some things unrecoverable, well, barring a miracle from God. But some of the times, some of the things that come out of our mouth will literally destroy things. And remember James chapter 1, it said, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Look, I'm sure a few people here could raise their hands and say, there have been times in your life where a few small words changed everything, where it impacted things for years. Sometimes in very positive ways, because you said the right thing. Other times in very negative ways, because you didn't. I guess it depends on who controls your ship, right? See, if you control the rudder, or does Captain Jesus control the rudder? Verse 5, in the same way, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it brags a lot. Think about how a small spark can set a big forest on fire. Interesting, brags a lot. I actually went to the Greek and looked up that word. It's the word megalacho. That just kind of sounds like bragging, doesn't it, almost? And it does. It means to talk big. It means to boast about great things. And look, if there's something that I've learned when it comes to bragging, it can very quickly get out of control. You know what I mean when it comes to bragging? Okay, have you ever been around some teenage boys and maybe they're bragging with each other? I can tell you this. If there's a bunch of teenage boys, after the second one is done talking, every single statement that's going to be done from there on out is going to be just an exaggerated lie. True, isn't it? And matter of fact, it's just going to keep on going and get bigger and bigger until finally one of them's going to say, all right, prove it. Right? Yeah, I don't believe you. You prove it. Now that's where it kind of gets interesting, right? Especially with teenage boys. Because you know what? They might be dumb enough to actually attempt to prove what they have, the bluff has been called. So either they're going to do something really dumb that probably is really going to hurt them or really get them in a lot of trouble. Or it's going to end up just with a bunch of arguing, fighting, and, you know, that kind of stuff, right? Look, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on lying. I mean, I guess that in itself could be an entire sermon. But I can tell you this. If you lie, you better put it out quick. You better put it out really quick. Because they talk about how a small spark can set a whole forest on fire. And you know what? Bragging tends to be lying. Verse 6. The tongue is also a fire. The tongue is the most evil part of the body. It pollutes the whole person. It sets a person's whole way of life on fire. And the tongue is set on fire by hell. So, all right. So a small fire can destroy an entire forest. All right? And all it takes is an uncontrolled spark. And it's the same with a tongue, right? One sharp word, one loose sentence, one kind of callous statement, or one of my favorites. Oh, no, I was just kidding. I was just, that was a joke. That was totally a joke. I was just kidding. How many of those have destroyed relationships? They're not easily put out, are they? Words can destroy life. And matter of fact, it says the tongue pollutes the whole body. Matter of fact, other versions will use the word stain. It stains it. I mean, think about a lady on her wedding day when she puts on the beautiful white dress. How big of a stain does it take on the very front of it for her to be in shock or in horror? And that's what the tongue can do. It starts with just a simple word. It starts with just a simple statement that just callously or carelessly done. I can tell you this, it doesn't matter how many fruit of the Spirit that you've developed in your life, if you've not mastered your tongue, it will invalidate, it will ruin every single one of those fruit. As we learned about back in James, all the knowledge, doing all the right things, a few careless words, worthless, worthless. I mean, I don't think we realize just how powerful the tongue can be because I think, honestly, we're used to its kind of influence. It's polluting influence. Think of it this way. How many of you know someone who smokes? How many people know someone who smokes and they don't think you can smell it? I know people who think that they're fooling me that they don't smoke. Get on an elevator with one of them. You ain't hiding it, right? Well, it's the same with the person who has polluted speech. They've become desensitized to the fact that whenever they open their mouth, pollution comes out and it stinks. It's bad. Look, they need to have a bit placed in their mouth. They do. Look, they need to hand the rudder over to Captain Jesus. The reality is they need to stop playing with matches. That one spark, it's just fire. Verse 7. People have controlled all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea. They still control them, but no one can control the tongue. It's an evil thing that never rests. It's full of deadly poison. No one can control the tongue. Great. I'm sure you wanted to hear that, right? Thanks, Pastor. No one can control it. You know, that's all we needed to know. Look, it's not a lost cause. But I can tell you this, it's not something you can do on your own. It's not. Look, you need the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. You do. You need to be able to recognize when you have conformed to the pattern of this world. Look at it. Look, the world, free speech. We love that, right? I can say anything. Social media, cowards who literally can type anything they want, either anonymously or not. And they can say anything they want at any time for any reason. You know what? Get over it. I'm allowed to say what I want. See, you need to stop living the way you lived before you gave your life to Jesus. Once you've given your life to Jesus, you're saying your life is not your own anymore, right? You're saying that you're a servant of Him, which means that you do what He tells you to do. And look, we have to admit that we need help in this. And we need to be able to be willing to ask for help. Look, the Holy Spirit you need inside you to help you to control your mouth, you do. But you know what the reality is? You need the hands and feet of Jesus to help you. You know who those are? You're looking at them. The brothers and sisters in Jesus. You need to be willing to allow people in your life to speak truth to you. You know what that means? You have to, A, be willing to tell someone, you shouldn't have said that. That hurt. That offended. That was bad. Don't do that. You have to be able to speak that. But you also have to have the other side as well, right? You have to be giving people permission to speak that into your life. It's got to go both ways. Our job is to help each other. Our job is to lock arms together as soldiers who are here to make sure that we all do our best job as servants of Him. And trust me, if there's an area that we all need help in, it's the mouth. Verse 9, with our tongues, we praise our Lord and Father. With our tongues, we call down curses on people. We do it even though they have been created to be like God. Praise and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be that way. Can fresh water and salt water flow out of the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. And a salt water spring cannot produce fresh water either. And that's kind of I would almost call this like the deadly inconsistency that you'll find with the tongue. You know what I mean? And James's point is that, look, whether you're a tree, a vine, or a spring, you will produce what's consistent with your nature, with how you are. An apple tree is not going to produce pears, right? A grapevine is going to produce grapes, not figs, right? So a person produces words that flow from who they are. And there's no way around that. If hurtful words come out of a person's mouth, guess what? What do you think is inside their heart? Hurtful words. You know what I've learned? it's not even necessarily just stopping yourself from talking. Because you know what? A lot of people talk up here, I've learned. So you know what? They've learned to control the mouth. But up here, boy, if we could get a view screen of what was going on up there. Look, there's some people who are just more verbal. I'm not going to be honest with you. I'm one of your more verbal people. What you see is what you get, which is not always a good thing, because you may not like what you see. And unfortunately, I still have not learned to control my mouth all the time. So what comes out of here is, that's me. I bet there's a lot of people, you know what, they're the complete opposite of me. They don't say much of anything, but man, if I had a view screen of what was going on the inside. So it's really not a mouth issue. What is it really? It's a heart issue. So if in your heart you strongly desire to be a person who wants to speak words of encouragement, well then, that's what most likely is going to flow out of your mouth, are words of encouragement. But if you're self-centered, if you're focused on only you, then the words that flow out of your mouth are going to reflect what's inside your heart. So I guess what I'm trying to say here is we need to begin to listen what comes out of our mouth, right? Look, we spend a lot of time judging other people by what they say, right? How often do we take time to judge what we say, what comes out of our mouth? Look, for example, I'm telling you, one of the hardest things for me to do as a pastor is to listen to my messages, is to literally get one of the CDs and listen to me preach. I hate it. Oh, it's awful. I mean, I hear every single mistake I make, every word that I use a million times that you probably later could tell me, oh, pastor, you always say this word. And you never, the idiosyncrasies, the quirks that we have. And look, I know that those things do not help me communicate with you. They don't. And to be honest, they're embarrassing. They really are. And so I hate hearing myself. It's terrible. But I truthfully wish that I could stop some of the things that stop you from being able to get everything that I want from you. But I can tell you, unless I hear myself or unless other people tell me, do I have any shot of changing? Do you? No, you don't. So set yourself up for success in life by figuring out just how big of a problem your mouth is. Some of you, it's a really big problem. But the truth is that you'll never know unless A, you're willing to be honest with yourself and hear what you're saying. Or B, even better, is you find people around you that you love and trust, you pull them aside and say, all right, what are you hearing? And brace yourself, because you know what? They may tell you the truth, and the truth may not set you free. The truth may make you want to say all kinds of things. But look, the reality is, unless you know, can you change it? Some of the most valuable things that we get in our roles as parents, as husbands or wives, as teachers, just as friends, is someone who loves you enough to speak the truth in love. And that's the key, right? Speaking the truth in love. Now, look, one of the things I want to give you right before we leave, I saw this acrostic. You know what acrostic is? Is you take a word and you use the first letter on every one, you know what I mean? And it kind of gives you kind of a helpful way of dealing with things. So I found one, and you may have seen it before when it comes to speaking, but I think if you remember this, it'll help you. Now, what should you do before you speak? You should think, right? So think before you speak. So let's take think. T. So before a word is spoken from your mouth, ask yourself these five questions. Number one, T. Is it true? Do you know this for 100% sure? Or is this second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand information? Is it true? That should be the first question you ask. If you don't know for sure, What are you talking about it for? Firsthand. H, is it helpful? Are you trying to help someone or are you trying to hurt someone? There's a big difference, right? Look, what I may be telling you might be true, but am I trying to help you or am I looking for a little, you know? Because you know what? God will honor the help. God won't honor the hurt. He won't. Third one, I. Is it inspiring? Now, what I mean by that, will it encourage or will it discourage the person from changing? Look, if you're going to tell them the truth and you think it's helpful, but they leave that conversation discouraged and not even considering how they could change their life, why'd you do it? Did you do it for you or did you do it for them? Fourth one, N, is it necessary? Is this your hill to die on? Or is this just something that's a preference of yours? It just kind of bothered you. You know what I've learned? We start so many arguments over things that really have no business being talked about at all. It's not a hill to die on. Why are you bothering to go down there? Yeah, but it bothered me. Well, grow up. Now, look, if it goes against what the Word of God says, you have a responsibility to take care of that. But you know what? If the food was a little too salty, if the coffee maker wasn't refilled at work, if he cut you off in line, really got to go there? Is it your hill to die on? So is it necessary? Finally, K, is it kind? If you really looked at what was said or what you're about to say, would you want someone to say it to you? Would you? Look, in the heat of the moment, we don't really want anyone to confront us on anything, truth. But when you were able to really sit and think it through, would you want someone in love to say that to you? And that's really what really all these have to be wrapped in, speaking the truth in love. So before you say something to someone, think. Go through those five. Make sure that you are doing it for the right reasons. Because I'm telling you, if you're doing it to help them, God will honor it. He will. And even if you don't say it perfectly, he'll bless it. But if you're just going in there to get a couple shots in, you think God's going to honor that? And I'm telling you, a couple simple words will destroy relationships. It will. That could take years to rebuild. Could. Sorry. Let me end. I want to give you a couple verses in Proverbs, because today we looked at just how kind of how powerful the tongue is, but I want to show you just how it really is kind of a double-edged sword in a lot of ways, our mouth. Proverbs 12, verse 18. These are good ones to kind of even think, memorize, chew on. Proverbs 12, 18. Thoughtless words cut like a sword, but the tongue of wise people brings healing. I like that. Thoughtless words, but wise word. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A tongue that brings healing is like a tree of life, but a tongue that tells lies produces a broken spirit. Finally, I like this one. Proverbs 18, 21. Your tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love to talk will eat the fruit of their words. So what are you speaking? You're going to eat them. Because you know what? Whatever you give, you get, right? That's not just giving money. Whatever you're sowing, you're going to get. What are you giving? Are you giving encouragement? Oh, you're going to have a real happy life. Are you one who gives grace and mercy? Oh, I want to be in your shoes. Are you the whiner or the complainer? Are you the speck finder? Pastor, I don't know why, but I just don't seem to have many friends. Well, a man who wants friends must show himself friendly. Look, if we learn to slowly speak, be quick to listen, if we learn to think questions, make sure that what we're going to say really should be said, we'll be able to keep the whole body under control. And that's what we want, right? Because that will position us to build bridges of influence with people who think you're nuts or think that you're crazy or think that you just don't know what you're talking about, but they will know we are Christians by our love, not by our hate, not by what we're against, but by how much we love them. Why don't you stand with me?